A reading for the first letter of St. John. I'm writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, sensual lust, enticement for the eyes and a pretentious life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Yet the world and its enticement are passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. Verbum Domini.
Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Oh, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his salvation day by day. Let the heavens rejoice and earth be glad. Let the sea and all within it thunder praise. Let the land and all it bears rejoice. Then with all the trees of the wood shout for joy. At the presence of the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice. He will govern the peoples with his truth.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are awaiting the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verbum Domini. Today we have the scene of the presentation of the temple. We just had the reading about Simeon, and now we have Anna as the next figure there waiting in the temple for this presentation of the Lord. And they're inspired, Simeon and Anna, to be there by the Holy Spirit. And we're told that she's this devout woman, that she never left the temple. She was a widow. And she worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And then she spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. So those who were faithful, those who are awaiting the Messiah, those who were intent on doing God's will and what God's doing in the world and in their lives, right? They were ready to listen. She spoke to them. She preached to them. And this stands in contrast to the warning that John gives us from the first reading, that we are not to love this world, meaning the fallen aspect of this world that's tainted by sin, the spirit of the world where Satan has his day down here, so to speak, his hour. And we can get caught up in that. So John warns us that we are... He was exhorting, like young men, that the word of God remains strong in you, so that you have conquered the evil one. And he warns us that we're not to have this sensual lust, traditionally we call it, lust of the flesh or enticement of the eyes and a pretentious life. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we give in to those things, we're property of the evil one. In a sense, he's exhorting us to conquer these things, to fight these things. And we know that's rampant in the world today. And, in the West, in America, it's consumerized. It's made profitable. So there's this feeding frenzy on these fallen aspects of our human nature, our temptation. And he says the most powerful words. He says, yet the world and its enticement are passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. All the errors, the ideologies, the fallen aspect of this world is passing. It's passing. I think it's so critical to keep the long view. Sometimes we can, and at times, seemingly rightfully, be so disturbed, by the fallenness of our world, but to realize it's passing. Jesus is coming again. He's going to cleanse the world. He's going to present it to his heavenly Father. And for our part, we are to do the will of God. Whoever does the will of God remains forever. That's not passing. And you can feel that solidity in these figures of Simeon and Anna. They're not getting caught up in this other. They're keeping focused on the Lord. They're single-hearted. They're awaiting the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel. You know, we're told that she was a prophetess, that she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 12 tribes in the northern kingdom, and in the Assyrian invasion in the 700s BC, you know, those 10 tribes in the north were destroyed, and I guess there's some remnants of them, and she's here in the southern kingdom, and maybe it's an image of Jesus is coming to restore all of Israel. And in Luke's gospel especially, he has this mission to the Gentiles. He's for the whole world. It's, you know, it's first realized in Israel, his visitation there. But you have this great image in the southern kingdom, in Jerusalem, in the temple. You have the tribe of Asher there present, you know, waiting for this redemption. She was a widow. She was 84 years old. She never left the temple, worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer, and spoke about the child to all who are awaiting the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. She lived in expectation of the Messiah, focused on him. She had this holiness of life, this prayerful expectation that was fasting from the things of the world to focus on the Lord. She's at home in the temple, literally. She lives with God, you know, speaking about the child. And as a widow, too, it's also an image of Israel and the church. Sometimes the scriptures use this to speak of, like, the fallen aspect of Israel when it fails to keep the covenant, when it falls into sin or the captivities that they're brought back. You know, widows are generally were poor, right? They had lost their husband, so they didn't have that source of someone to provide for them. They're in a vulnerable spot. They need help. They need support. We need help. We need support. We need God's grace. Isaiah 54 says, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be confounded, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." So he joins himself to Israel, who's his bride. And now they use this image of widowhood, especially this place of need. So he becomes the husband. He helps her out, joins himself to her. And God is doing that for us in Jesus Christ. We are, as the church, the bride. He is the bridegroom, raises us up, gives us that help that we need. So Anna's this wonderful model that we are to imitate, to have this prayerful life, this life focused on the Lord. This whole scene is kind of complex. You know, Luke's gospel is written for, he's got a Gentile audience, so he presents some of these aspects of the law that they were to keep. We're told, actually in the verse before opening up these passages, that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, a name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. So Luke, having a Gentile audience, is explaining the law to his readers. And So we have these different things going on, but I think the key is that Joseph and Mary are obedient to the law. They're going to offer the ritual offerings that are required to make this consecration of their firstborn. It's not a question of that Mary needs to be purified or Jesus needs to be purified. She's the Immaculate Conception. He's the Son of God. But they're modeling for us obedience. After birth, a woman was impure for 7 days, and the 8th day they'd have the circumcision, and she must remain at home for a further 33 days for her blood to be purified, and then she offers a purification sacrifice. But Luke has in here that the purpose of this visit is to present him to the Lord, to present Jesus to the Lord. He's consecrated to the Lord. He's there to do the will of his Father. So he is this perfect model of what John's talking about in the first reading, that those who do the will of God remain forever. He, as the Word, is coming to fulfill all this Old Testament preparation. We see that he fulfills the law itself. He tells us in the sermon that he's come, Sermon on the Mount, that he's come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. God is the lawgiver. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus teaches with authority. So if that law comes from him, he is the one that fulfills it. The scriptures tell us throughout that we fail to keep that law. There's human failure. There's all these captivities and breaking of covenants. They're awaiting a Messiah to fulfill this precious law given to Moses. So, of course, Jesus keeps the commandments. He's the only one that could keep it perfectly. And he maintains the centrality of the temple. We see that in his ministry. He respects the temple, and he fulfills that. He compares this temple to his body that he will rise again after being destroyed. And that temple itself symbolized the end of Israel's pilgrimage from slavery to freedom. Right? They leave the bondage of Egypt like 1,300 years before Christ. God leads them to this promised land of freedom that they can worship the Father. And it's God's work. Then they get to the promised land, they have to clear out that land, and eventually when they build the temple under Solomon, around 1,000 or so B.C., it's a sign of the fulfillment of all this promise that God made to his people to lead them to this land, to give them this land flowing with milk and honey. And so the temple remains this place of expectation of a Messiah to fulfill the law that through their history they continually fail. And yet, he comes in this most unexpected way as a child with his parents. We look at this in the Christmas season. That was unexpected. But God raised up these figures of Simeon and Anna to be there to recognize it, to proclaim what's happening here. And the model, I think, for us is their simple obedience. They offer the offerings of the poor. They're completely dispossessed of this world, the trappings of this world. They're not coming with all that worldliness. They're coming in this great simplicity in faith and obedience. What a model for us. That's how we conquer the evil one. That's how we remain forever, that humble obedience modeled by Joseph and Mary, and of course, Jesus.